Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You ever abide with us. You never leave us and You never forsake us. You are ever present with Your grace. You protect us. You provide for us. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Y'all might have noticed that we have Friday Night at the Movies again on the bulletin. So this Friday night, we're going to see a Secretariat. However, it might not be Secretariat. But y'all don't believe the bulletin anymore, do you? I'm going to try to get that DVD called Courageous. Some of you may have heard of that. If I can get it, then it'll be Courageous. So it's going to be a win-win deal because both of those are really good. So that will be this Friday at... you can get here at 6:30 if you want to start eating popcorn and cookies. If you're on a diet, get here at 7. That's when the movie starts. The cartoon starts then. We have cartoons. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option to confess any unconfessed sins to God privately, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You that we can gather together in accord with Your Word and obey the command to gather ourselves together for the purpose of fellowshipping, studying in Your Word. We pray that You will help us to focus all of the things that would intrude upon our most important time here is to be set apart so that we can focus on what is really important in this life, which is to grow in grace and knowledge. So we pray that You will help us to do that, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We've been studying Joshua. We were in chapter 11 way back then, and we're still tying loose ends up that had to do with Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. If you go there, you'll find that Joshua had led the people into the land of Canaan, and he was successful in taking care of the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, the Perizzites, all of those pagans and heathens that were there under God's command. And it says that they had rest in the land. Now that's where we, by the way, that's the last verse in chapter 11. Now one can look at that and say, okay, it appears that Joshua gave them rest. But we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, and it says that Joshua did not give them rest. So what do we have here? It's not a contradiction. We're going to see that it's talking about two different types of rest. The rest that Joshua and the Israelites enjoyed was temporary. Not all the enemies had been conquered, nor did they conquer all the land that God had promised Abraham. Indeed, that land will not be conquered, and there will not be rest in that land until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, returns. He's going to set everything straight, and that is when they are going to have that land, not just that little sliver that they have now, but it's going to go from the Mediterranean all the way to the Tigris and Euphrates River, which is a huge parcel. We go all the way down to the River Nile in Egypt and north into Syria. Israel is going to have all that land. And when Jesus Christ returns, they are not going to worry about their enemies anymore, and they're going to have peace and rest that is permanent. But that is in the physical sense. We're going to get to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, where it says that Joshua did not give them rest. And we've got to recognize that the rest that the writer of Hebrews is talking about isn't even talking about a rest where you are on a particular geographical area and you have peace with your enemies, or your enemies are no longer there. This is talking about a different kind of peace, different kind of rest that we can have. It's a potential. It's up to you whether you have this rest or not. But we're not going to start in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. We have to lead up to that and get the context. So open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5. If you like, you can look on the board up here. Or on the TV over there. Is the TV on? Who's got the flicker? Oh, okay. Flicker. All right. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. We're going to go through this pretty quickly because we covered these two verses last time a bit. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. Now you notice that servant is in bold in there, and it has a line under it, because that is the key to understanding what these two verses are about. So he was a servant for a testimony for those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son. So we have Moses, who was a faithful servant. Christ was a faithful son. The son has a higher status than a servant. And in the book of Hebrews, starting out from chapter 1 and now we're already in chapter 3, what that book does is emphasize the celebrityship of Jesus. That he is far superior to angels. He's far superior to man. He's superior to everyone and everything else. That's what the message is. So we see that even coming through in this first verse, chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house you are. Now, the word house here, it can mean a physical dwelling place. But most of us have houses, or we have apartments. We have some abode. And it can mean that, but it can also mean a family. It can mean a group. And that's what it means here when it says that we are his house, meaning a family, a group. But not everyone in the family, not everyone in the whole family of God that are believers in Jesus Christ are going to fit what is left in this verse. Because we have the third class conditional clause in the Greek here. If means this is only a potential. You can be part of that elite group of that house, that group of people that is associated with Christ as a son who is faithful, and with Moses who was a servant who was faithful. So you can be part of that elite group if, maybe you decide whether it's going to happen or not, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. What it means is if we follow their example, they were faithful. Now, this go back to that word servant for a moment. Normally, when you see the word servant or slave in the Bible, the Greek word is doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. A doulos is someone who is not voluntarily a slave. They work and they labor because they're a slave and they must do so. But that's not the Greek word for the servant here. It's therapon. And therapon in the Greek means that this is someone who voluntarily serves. And if we are going to be in that elite group, in that part of the family, then we have to volunteer to serve as well. It's got to come from our own volition, our own motivation. When I think of this Therapon, a slave who voluntarily serves, you go back into, I think it's maybe Deuteronomy in the Tanakh, which is called the first five books of the Bible, and you have a person, usually it's a male, who voluntarily serves. He was a slave, but for whatever reason, he gained his freedom. But if he volunteers to continue to be a slave, then what they would do is they would take him to a door and they would put his earlobe against the door and they would take an awl and pierce his ear. Now, the Bible doesn't say that they put an earring in that ear, but that's pretty well understood. In other words, they would pierce the ear to put an earring there, and that would show everyone that this was a person who was a therapon, one who would voluntarily serve. I wonder how many of these guys that get their ear pierced now would do it if they knew the meaning behind it, that they were voluntarily serving. You know, you started out with just one ear ring, I mean one ear pierced for the guys, and now you see a lot of guys with both ears pierced. Now, I try my best to stay out of department stores. I mean, I do not mix with department stores. I can walk in and my energy is gone instantly. And the first thing I do, if I have to be in a department store, when I go through the doors, I'm looking for a chair because I'm going to sit. And whoever I'm with is going to do whatever they're going to do. And when they're done, they can find me. I'll be sitting there. So I never get over to the earring stand or whatever they call them, where the jewelry part. To see, do they have earrings for men, a section for that now? Does anybody know? Yes, they do. They have unisex? Is that for sale? Well, I'm not going to go there. We'll just press on. This thing with the servant is pretty interesting when you get into the Greek word and see what it means. So what we want to be is a voluntary servant of the Lord. And if we are that, and if we hold fast our confidence and boast being in Christ to the end of what? To the end of our life, then we can be part of that house, that group, that family. So this kind of sets up what's going on here. I won't read any of this. I've already kind of explained it there. Verse 7 through 11, therefore, when you see therefore, you recognize that this is connected to what just took place. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says. Now, this is a quote from Psalm 95, verse 7 through 11. And it says, today, if you hear His voice, again, you see the third by the if there. That's a third class conditional clause. For those of you that don't know this, in the Greek, it's a more precise language. Anytime you say if in the English language, it means what? Well, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. But in the Greek, and it's translated into the English, if, it can mean a first-class conditional clause means if and it's true. Second-class conditional clause, if and it's not true. Third is how we use it in English, which is it is here, if maybe yes and maybe no. And a fourth-class conditional clause is I wish it was so, but it's not. So it helps if you don't know the Greek and you can't read it from there, it helps to have a pastor that can point these things out to you. So this is only a potential. If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Israelites when they left Egypt. God, He by a mighty hand, through all of the plagues that He put on Egypt, finally Pharaoh said, yes, leave, please. And so they left. They went through the Red Sea. They had all the miracles. They had all the things that were going on. And God led them to the river, to the Jordan River, to cross into Canaan, the promised land. and they finked out on him. They sent spies over there and they said they're like giants. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And whoa, they all had a big cry. And God says, okay, you don't have enough faith in me that I'm going to protect you. You're not going to go in there and trust me to give you what I have promised. Then what's going to happen? All of them died over a 40-year period that was over, I think it was 20 years old. And except Joshua and Caleb, because they were wanting to get in there and get after those giants. So, that's what this is talking about. Verse 10, therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray, where? In their heart. That's not the pump. That's the cardia. That's the dominant portion of your soul. It's what they think. And they did not know my ways. I want you to underline that. After all God had done for them, all that they had gone through and they had seen God's faithfulness, they still didn't know about it. They didn't know how faithful He was. People go off track because they don't know God's ways. They don't know Him because they don't know Scripture. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now there you have a rest. God has a rest that He wants us to partake of. And it's not rest in a physical sense from your enemies. It doesn't mean that your circumstances are going to be such that you will live happily ever after. It's talking about up in your soul that you will not be in bondage to your circumstances. You will rise above that. What is God's rest? We'll go through this very quickly because we went over this last time. I'm still reviewing right now. God's rest is a RMA, a relaxed mental attitude. A relaxed mental attitude. Sometimes it's easy to have one, sometimes it's not so easy. Two, it's being free of mental attitude sins such as worry and fear and anger. Now the only way we can accomplish this, as most of you know, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because our circumstances are going to be such, we are going to come into contact with people that are going to grate on us and we're going to want to wring their neck. And you can smile and look very pious like you do in those seats, but inside, you want to murder somebody. You want your pound of flesh. You want to see some blood. Don't you? Yeah, you do. I do too. That's our nature. But when we're in a relaxed mental attitude, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. He's given us the power to love people that otherwise we would like to strangle. And so, this is how this comes about. And number three, it's an attitude of contentment regardless of circumstances. Yeah, but I want that Lexus. Okay, well, if God wants you to have it, maybe you can. But if you don't throw a big pity party. Don't go down in the dumps and the blues. That doesn't even register with most people here. These younger people, they don't know what the blues are. They might have them, but they don't know. Number four. It's a sense of security based on the faithfulness of God. You are secure, not because of your bank account, not because of how many friends you have, not because of anything else other than God has promised that He will never leave you, He will never forsake you. He has promised logistical grace. Remember when we looked at the six different kinds of grace? You are His child. He's going to provide for you. So, but He still expects you to work, by the way. Number five, it's confidence based on God's promises. And number six, it's letting go and letting God. That's a trite statement, but it is true. Let's press on. Number 12, verse 12. Now this is a command. Take care, brethren. He's talking to believers here. Underline brethren. I want to make sure that you understand. He's talking to believers. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, meaning what we would say, no faith rest, that falls away from the living God. Now notice in that verse, a believer can have an evil, unbelieving heart, and they can fall away from the living God. Now some people will look at this, and they don't have a good sense of systematic theology. They're not grace-oriented. They, oh, you fall away from God and go to hell. No. This is talking about an unbelieving heart. This is talking about believers. They've already trusted in Christ, but they don't believe in His promises. Or they don't know His promises. And as a result, they fall away from God because they're no longer trusting God. They're trusting in themselves or someone else or something else. That's how they fall away from God. Verse 13. But encourage one another every day. Day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, how do you encourage other believers? I have three ideas here. Number one, reminding them of God's promises. You can't remind them if you don't know them. I like the promise that God will never leave you or forsake you. I don't care where you are, what you're facing. Don't think that God is off, you know, having trouble somewhere else on the planet and He's not there. He's always with you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And so you're not to fear. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10. That's a promise. So whenever you start to be afraid, what do? You go back to that promise. God says, don't be afraid. I'm right here. Nothing can happen to you unless I allow it. And if I allow it, it's for your good. It's for your purpose. I mean, it's for the purpose of your good. Now, it just doesn't mean remind them of promises. It's just reminding them of doctrine. Every one of us can fall in when the pressure gets so strong to where we are consumed by the circumstances, by the unpleasant details. And sometimes when a friend comes along and he puts his arms around you, remember that Greek word for that? Anybody remember the Greek word for putting your arm around someone and bringing them to your side? Parakaleo. Para means beside, and kaleo means to call. It means call beside. You just go up there and you put your arm around them and you strengthen them with the word. Now you can pat their hand. They're there now. They'll all be okay. Well, oh yeah? If you're depending on anything other than God, it's not going to be okay. Not inside your soul, and that's where the battle is. Number two, faithfully attending a Bible class or church like you are today. Do you know that your attendance here is an encouragement to other believers? Did you know that? We got a pretty good full. No, it's not full. There's a few empty seats. But people are encouraged when they see other brothers and sisters in the Lord that are coming and getting fed, that they're tuned in. They're anxious to get that manna from heaven. That is an encouragement for us all. Third, by your application of doctrine, by what you do. It's by what you say also, but more so it's by what you say and back it up with what you do. You can't be an encouragement to someone if they have been seeing you fall to pieces over little incidental things. You have a flat tire and you just go bonkers. You start crying and wailing and woe is me. How can you encourage anybody doing that? So those are three ways that we can encourage one another. Now it said we can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let me go up one here. See, it says, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, we're going to look at that phrase. People are deceived into believing that sinning will make them happy. You know who that includes? Who does that include? Yeah, I see some people like that. It includes me. I was watching something on the TV about, I can't remember the name of the show, but it's about cruise ships. And it's talking about how wild they get and all this. But this one guy, they talk about unbelievable amount of alcohol that's consumed. And this one guy got so drunk that all he had on was boxer shorts and a T-shirt. And he was talking to people on the ship. And the next thing he knew, he was in the water. He had fallen off the ship. And he was in the water at night, cold water. And he said that he didn't even have a life vest on. And he treaded water for 17 hours at night. And guess what? You heard him say that there's no atheist in a foxhole. But there's no atheist out there treading water for 17 hours either, I can guarantee you. So he asked God to send a ship by, and they sent a ship, God sent a ship by, some freighter or something. He got on board. And when he was telling that story, now the reason I'm telling you that story is, was it worth getting drunk? Huh? Was he deceived in thinking that getting drunk was going to make him happy? Had he known the consequences, I don't think he would have thought it was worth it. Do you? What about young people who have premarital sex? How about them? They get carried away in their passions and they have a moment of pleasure. But then it's not so much fun when they find out they have a venereal disease. How embarrassing would that be? And today, it cannot be just something that's casually dismissed. It can mean your life. Or what if they find out that they're pregnant? Oh, there's a multitude that can... Here's my point. The deceitfulness of sin will make you think, well, it's worth... It's time to party. I'm on a ship. Why don't I just let the good times roll? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to drink. But it's wrong to get drunk. And it's really wrong to get drunk enough to fall off a ship and not even know it. He said the first thing that came to his mind was, where's his clothes? Boxer shorts and a t-shirt. I guess he ought to be at least that. Treading water for 17 hours. We all face these temptations because it's our nature to sin. We like to sin. But we need to measure it very carefully before we decide, well, yeah, I'm going to take the plunge. I really didn't think that. Hebrews 11:24-25 says, by faith Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Now I'm here to tell you, there is pleasure in sin for a season, a very short season. And that's what it's talking about when it's talking about the deceitfulness of sin. Well, everybody else is doing it. They're having fun. Why can't I do it? Well, just stay on that track. You'll talk yourself right into it. You're going to be deceived. You're going to sin. And then the whirlwind comes around and slaps you right in the face. And you have to learn the hard way then. So there is, it's only for a season. Look at this. Indulging in sin may produce a temporary measure of pleasure. Write that down. That just stuck with me. This is, by the way, parents, you can use this on your teenagers. Say, I don't want there to be any temporary measure of pleasure going on out there. Temporary. And it's just a measure of pleasure. So there is a temporary measure of pleasure in sin, but look at this. It is never worth it. You will always be sorry. So, there's more to this being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. By the way, I didn't give you this morphology of this verb up here. In bracket here, this is our little code here. This is a verb. The verb hardened is a verb. It's aorist passive subjunctive. That means you can have your heart hardened at any time in a point of time. Subjunctive mood means maybe you will and maybe you won't. It depends on your volition. You know, nobody can put a gun to your head and make you sin. You sin because you want to. So you can refrain from doing, especially if you're a believer. You have the Holy Spirit's power. And then the passive voice means your heart receives it. You can take in this garbage into your soul and just through your own rationale, your own reasoning, talk yourself right into it into doing it. Psalm 95:8 says, "Do not harden your hearts as the Meribah, as in the days of Massah in the wilderness." Now, what is Meribah? Meribah means strife or grumbling. The people, when God was leading the Israelites through the wilderness, they kept running into problems. They ran out of water. Now, did God not know what He was doing? I mean, could He take them where the ponds and the lakes and rivers and things like that was? He purposely led them to a place where there was no water to see if they were going to trust Him. What should they have done when they had no water? Lord, we have no water. And we're going to pray for water. We're going to trust You to give us water. Is that what they did? Is that what you would do? Well, I don't think you're thirsty right now. What did they do? They grumbled. They complained to God. You brought us all the way out here. You did all this just for us to die here in the wilderness of thirst. And that's called Meribah. Grumbling, complaining. And that God named the name of that place Meribah, meaning grumbling and complaining. And then later on, in another place, as in the day of Massah. Massah comes from, it's kind of like a derivative from a Meribah, and it means murmuring or provocation. It means that they were provoking God because they weren't trusting Him. They were complaining. I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. I don't want anybody to try to answer. When was the last time you complained? Ouch. Huh? What does it take to make you complain? I can tell you what. Yeah, not much. I can't find my... I have about 12 pairs of these all around the house. 11 of them are broken. This is my last pair that works. Do you think I can keep up with these? Do you know how many times a day that I look for these? And what am I doing when I'm looking for these? Lord, I'm so glad that I can't find my glasses, because now I can just recognize this is just a charging mosquito and I'm not going to complain. I don't know if Carrie could write a chart on how many times I said, "Where are my glasses? Why don't they make them with some kind of buzzer on them, or I'm going to paint them orange. I'm going to..." But of course, now y'all can relate to that, I know. The more you sin, the easier it gets, and the more dangerously close you come to hardening your heart. Once you give yourself permission to sin, especially in your area of weakness, whatever that may be, you did it? Well, I sinned. It felt good. The house didn't burn down. I don't see anything different. I think I'll try it again. You do it the next time. Still, you don't see any... The sky didn't fall. You do it again, and then it gets to be a habit. And when you do that, you're in danger of hardening your heart. There's the danger of it. Once your heart is hardened, you've had it. You develop bitter resentment against God and His Word, and if you don't rebound, that means confess your sins privately to God, then nothing but severe divine discipline and a sin unto death awaits you. And you know what? You won't have any rest up here. You will be angry. You will be bitter. You'll be confused. You'll be disgruntled. You'll be complaining. Nobody will like you anymore because you're just a big bag of mental attitude sins. Verbal sin and overt sin. That's who you become. Now, you can get out of this spiral down into this bitterness, and that you do it the same way you get out of any sin, just by humbling yourself and acknowledging it to God. But see, once you're bitter, nothing is your fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. Somebody else's fault. Oh, it's God's fault. Whose fault is it not? Moi. Oh, you get into that and you're in quicksand. Verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if, another possible, just all these are third class because it depends upon your volition. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Did you hear a while ago what was important? Holding on to your confidence. Now it's saying hold on to your assurance, which is another form of a word for confidence. Confidence in what? Confidence in whom? We're talking about God and His Word. Whenever you start losing your confidence that God is in control, He knows what you're doing, what He's doing, and you're going to follow Him and obey Him because you trust Him that this is what's best for you, it's imperative that you hold on to that. And you become partakers. Look at this word here. See, I've got it bold here. Become is a verb. It's the perfect active indicative. Now, the perfect tense means something happens in the past and the results go on and on and on. You want to be a partaker. You know what a partaker is? In the Greek, it's called metakoi. And a metakoi means you're part of that elite group in that house. Remember what we were talking about earlier? That's where you want to be. Because when you are a partaker, it means you're a partaker of not only the logistical grace that goes to all believers, you're a partaker of what? Super grace. The abundant grace. You're living the abundant life. You choose if you want to live a mediocre, complaining, blah existence as a believer. Or you can be a partaker of all these extra things that God has for those who make the right choices and grow up spiritually. That's what that's about, right there, a partaker. But you've got to hold that assurance. Because if you don't hold God's assurance, if you think that those promises aren't, well, yeah, they're in the Bible somewhere. I'm too busy. I can't be concerned with that. You're not a partaker. And the world and the flesh and the devil will just chew on you and you'll be mauled. He says, while it is said today, today, if, again, possibility, you hear His voice. See, you don't have to hear His voice. You know what all y'all have in common right now? You're hearing His voice. I know you're hearing my voice, but it's coming from God's Word. So you're hearing God's Word. So you got that part covered. You're hearing it. Now, but do you have ears to hear? If you're sitting there and you're thinking, I wonder how much longer He's going to go. You don't have ears. I mean, you've got these things flapping on the side, but you don't have that positive volition. And so you have to hear Him. If you don't hear His voice, you're going to do not harden. Or even if you do hear His voice, you can hear it and say, well, that's not important to me. I don't agree with that. And if you do that, then what happens is you harden your heart. Do not harden your heart as when they provoke me. That's the word provoked here, meribah again. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? That is all but two, Joshua and Caleb. Verse 17, and with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, those whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that He should not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? Now, underline disobedient in your Bibles. It can mean disobedient, but in the context here, and usually what this word means is not disobedient. The word here is apatheo, A-P-E-I-T-H-E-O, and it means an obstinate refusal to believe. When I was in elementary school or junior high, if I went in and told my parents that I made an A, straight A report card, they would have apatheo. There would be an obstinate refusal to believe it. And so that's what it's all about, not believing what the Bible says. They refuse to believe that God would protect them and provide them. I'm not crossing their river. There's giants on the other side. God said, yeah, but I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. Nothing can touch you, can harm you. Just have faith and cross the river. And they said, nope, not doing it. They were trusting in themselves, just like people do today. I just thought this was neat right along now. We're talking about believing the shield of faith. I don't know who that is, but it doesn't look very kind. Maybe it's Satan. I don't know whoever this is supposed to be. But you have the soldier down here. See, he's got the armor on. He's got the sword of the word. He's got the faith of shield. The shield of faith, rather. When they're throwing these fiery darts, you know what these fiery darts are composed of in this context? Doubt, worry, fear that God won't do what He says He will do. And it's the faith that deflects all that, so you can say, I'm going to trust God no matter what. Verse 19. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. You're hearing it, but if you have ears to hear, it's soaking in. But now, are you going to believe it? Because if you believe it, it will determine your behavior. Do you know that? You act on what you believe. If you're hearing the Word and you're going to apply this, you're going to start learning those promises, you're going to start utilizing and applying these promises to your life, then it's going to affect your behavior. I don't have much time left, but I want to show you something. Kind of maybe will help you get the point here. This is a visual that I came up with last night to show you about when we say faith rest, what we're talking about is taking the promises that God has given us and simply believing them. We mix our faith with His Word, His promises, and then we have an RMA. It's kind of self-explanatory. Kill these lights overhead, will you, George? This is the lady that has no faith rest. See, it's blank here. You see the problems up here? Health issues, divorce, family problem, gas prices, accidents, crime, car troubles, bills, taxes. Now, in your own soul, which is where the real battle goes on, you can either look like this, or you can look like this. I'm not talking about any guy that can be pretty as either one of these. She's not too pretty, but maybe she is, I don't know. What I'm talking about, this is what a person is like. This is what you can expect if you don't have the faith. She's got an RMA. Guess what? Both of them are facing this. Both of them. Same thing. She doesn't have any faith rest. So what happens? She knows no promises. She believes no promises. Well, how could she believe them if she don't know them? And how can... there are some people that are really churchgoers, and they know, K-N-O-W, the promises, but they don't believe the promises. So you can be shipwrecked because you don't know them, or even if you know them but you don't believe them, you're still shipwrecked. You're going to wind up looking like this. She doesn't know these. Look at this. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's not talking about physical fatigue. Or Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Now, she has no faith rest, so this is the problem. She has faith rest. Why does she have faith rest? Because she knows the promises and believes the promises. And it's up to you. You decide how you want it to be. You all face, some of you are going to go back to school, and you have tests, and you have people you don't like, and you have people that are going to try to tempt you to do this thing or the other thing. Some of you have to go back to a work where the boss is what the Democratic Party sign is. And you're just, we all face something like that. Some people are married to people they don't even like. wow, that's a toughie. But you can rise even above that. By the way, quit trying to change them and change yourself, if that's the case. Anyhow, we all have that. She does, see? She knows the promises and believes the promises. She doesn't know these, but she does. She knows them and she uses them. You can't control any of this, can you? Well, you might be able to control this one. No, you can't. You know why you can't? No fault divorce. Which is despicable. You can be married to someone and be trying your best to have it work, and the other one says, no dice, I'm out of here. And in our culture and under our laws, there's not a thing you can do to stop it. But you can do your part under the Lord's guidance and so forth. So, here you can't. How about car troubles? Huh? Is your car going to start when you go out there? Huh? You want to bet your house on it? I wouldn't. If you saw what I drive. Little great truck. You get the point there. It's all about knowing something and believing it. Apart from that, you won't enter His rest. Okay. We're going to go back to this other for just a moment. Guess what? We're not going to get to verse 8 today in chapter 4. But maybe we can get to the first few verses here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. This is very unusual here. This is telling us, God is telling us, I want you to be afraid. This is about the only spot that the Bible commands us to be afraid. And for you scaredy cats, this ought to be good news to you. Because you can finally be afraid and it be all right. But what is it to be afraid of? To come short of a promise. How do you come short of a promise? Tell me two. If I was giving you a test right now, I would say, okay, show me two ways that you can come short of a promise. Number one, not know the promise. Number two, not believing the promise. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, he doesn't just say be careful. He says, no, be afraid. Phobia. You know, some of you have a phobia of things that really don't matter, but this does matter. What should you be afraid of? Not entering His rest. Why would you not enter His rest? You don't know the promise. You don't believe it. Verse 2, for indeed we had good news preached to us, just as they also. Who is the they? It's the Israelites, the ones that failed. They didn't go into the land. They didn't trust God. They had good news. Now, the good news here is not in context referring to the gospel. The gospel is good news, but that's not what this is referring to. This is referring to the good news that if you trust me and you cross this river and you go into the land of Canaan, boy, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, but what about the giants? You get to have a ringside seat. You can see what God is going to do to all these big blabbermouth giants. Somebody ought to be selling some popcorn and peanuts. You're going to sit on the side and just, it's going to be a ball. You get all this great land and see God give them what for? Is that not good news? I have a friend. Every time that I start telling him something that some kind of adversity, you know how much sympathy I get? Nada. Zero. You know what his standard reply is? The fun is where the giants are. That's what they should have recognized. You know, if you got the right attitude, the mental attitude of divine viewpoint, and when the adversity comes, and our first inclination, oh no, not that. Does it have to be that? And then someone comes along and says, yeah, the fun where the giants are. And you want to they're doing you a favor. They're trying to get you your perspective back. We have the God of the universe on our side. He's made all these promises to us. Just trust me. Quit fiddling around with all that worry in your mind. And replace it with great anticipation to see the great things that I'm going to do for you. So that's the good news that was preached to us, but it's also preached to them. But it didn't profit them. Why? Because it was not united with faith. They didn't believe it. And you see, there's the key. I could give you a list of, well, there's thousands of promises in the Bible. Thousands of great things that apply to the now, but also to the future that you can depend on. Everybody wants something to look forward to, right? So, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united with faith in those who heard. For we who have believed, what's that? Have believed. Past tense, you've already believed. You believed in God's promises and so forth. For we who have believed enter that rest just as He said. How do you enter the rest? Believing it. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Do you know He says that three times in this area? He quotes that three times. God is saying, look, you think there's going to be happiness apart from having faith in my promises? It's not going to happen. You cannot have what God wants for you, the abundant happiness, apart from that. I'm sorry. They're over there going, I've got to do this. They're all back there going, this is what I forgot to do. Okay? Is that what it was about? Bigger. I can't make it bigger right now. You're just going to have to train. You're going to have to faith rest. And I'm just about done anyway. I'm already past time. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as He said, I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Anybody that's going to try to find happiness and contentment and courage and security and stability and everything that people want, it's not going to happen. That rest doesn't come by what you have, things. It comes by believing in God and His Word. They shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. I hate to leave it right there because it's kind of in limbo, but I'm already past time, so we'll continue this next time. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads. This is the last portion of our service. It's for people who really are struggling with an issue that should have been settled long ago, and that is what happens after I die. I did a funeral Saturday, and I'll tell you the same thing that I told them. God offers eternal life as a gift. You can't work for it. You get it by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're trying to work to be good enough, you'll never make it. You don't have to be good to go to heaven. You have to be perfect. And the only one that was perfect is the Lord Jesus Christ. He paved the way for you on the cross. And when you believe in Him and His work on the cross, the Bible says that you have eternal life at that moment, and you have God's own righteousness and about 39 more things that are permanent. You can do it right now and settle it. You don't have to worry about that anymore. You can faith rest that God means what He says, and you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You can do it right now. Now, Father, we thank You for this time that we have to look at what Your Word has to say about giving us Your rest, that relaxed mental attitude, that confidence in You that cannot be shaken, no matter how the circumstances and the storms may rage, we can be rested in our soul because of Your grace. We pray that You will help us to meditate on this, that we will apply these doctrines, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.